Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We welcome you to our broadcast today, and we hope that you had a wonderful Christmas holiday with your family to whatever degree you got to enjoy them. We know that this year is different than any year in our recent history and in my life, in that we don't see family as much because of this COVID-19 coronavirus, but to whatever degree that you got to enjoy time with your family, we pray that it was wonderful and that God richly blessed you. We would love to hear from you here at Words of Grace. If you're a regular listener or this is your first time tuning in and you enjoy the broadcast, you can address a letter to us by writing that to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you can always go to flintriverpbc.org, and there at our church website, find information about our broadcast, about our church, and also how to contact us. Today on Words of Grace, we're playing part two of a message that we delivered last year at Christmas time entitled Light Amidst Darkness. This is the second broadcast from this message, a message that was taken from Isaiah chapters 7 through 9, in which Isaiah talked not only about the great darkness that the nation of Israel was experiencing in that day, but light that would shine against the dark backdrop of sin and depravity, a Savior who would be born, a deliverance that would be given to God's people through the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's broadcast, we continue along this line of thought, considering the deity, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that against the dark backdrop of so many terrible things in the world was this light that shined in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. Here is today's message, part two of Light Amidst Darkness.
A child is born. A son is given. I love the specificity of Isaiah's words here. A child is born. But a son is given. Now, this phrase, a son is given, has reference to the incarnation of Jesus, not the cross. When Jesus was incarnate, when the Word was made flesh, when the second person of the Godhead, there are three that are recorded in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They are one God. They are three distinct persons, and yet there are not three distinct gods. You say, how can you understand that? You can't. Praise God that we have a God revealed to us in His Word and by the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we cannot understand. That His ways are as high as the heavens are above the earth, above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts, so that we can't really understand or grasp Him in our flesh, in our human frailty. Every false god of this world is a reflection of humanity. Gods of mischief, gods of wine, god of reveling, gods of war, gods of peace. And yet this is a God that is not the reflection of humanity or carnality. This is a God that humans can't even understand. A child is born, a son is given. When Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, in the womb of a virgin, God gave unto us His Son. Now, why am I laboring the point? Jesus did not become the Son of God at incarnation. He became the Son of man. The Word was made flesh. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of man. Those are two titles that Jesus took upon Himself. He called Himself those two titles. Jesus is eternally the Son of God the Father. He's eternally the Son of God. Notice this from Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, in a covenant sense, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. At the new birth, we are begotten of Him in that sense, and the Spirit of His Son is sent into our hearts, crying unto God the Father. But notice this from Galatians 4:4. God sent forth His Son. God sent His Son. If I send my Son to the store, He was my Son when I sent Him. Jesus is eternally the Son of God. Why do I get on this soapbox and stay there? Some of the earliest heresies, some of the earliest attacks, some of the greatest attacks against the gospel today involve the identity of Jesus. He is not the brother of Satan. He is not a lesser deity. He did not become the Son of God at His incarnation, but eternally the Godhead, the Trinity, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three bear record in heaven. And we are baptized in the name of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. He is one with the Father in the sense that He is divine. He is deity. He is the eternal Son of God. Unto us a Son is given. God gave His Son. He didn't become His Son. Might be a good time to interject the thought that there are ideas that as Christians we agree and disagree and agree to disagree on. Eschatology. The study of end times. Who has everything figured out in the study of end times? Not me. I disagree with maybe things that I believed a year ago, maybe 10 years ago, and probably 2 years from now. The understanding of parables. There are plenty of things that we can agree to disagree on, but the identity of Jesus is not one of them. Paul would go on to say in the book of Galatians that in chapter 1, if somebody preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that he has preached, let him be anathema, religiously excommunicated. This is one of those truths that has to be believed to have fellowship with the church. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government being upon his shoulders, a thought that we'll come back to in the 7th verse of Isaiah 9. He is referred to here as being wonderful. We say the word wonderful today. If you say, I got a good Christmas bonus, well, that's wonderful. It's wonderful news. Somebody joined the church today, well, that's wonderful news. I didn't get the ticket when I got pulled over by the police officer because it was Christmas. Well, that's wonderful news. But let's examine that word wonderful for just a moment. To be wonderful means that we are full of wonder. This word wonder means marvel. And so a synonym of wonderful might be marvelous. Causes us to wonder and to be struck with marvel as we consider Jesus. Are you struck with marvel as you consider Jesus? Similarly, in the book of Philippians, when Paul says, be careful for nothing, he doesn't mean to go around with no caution and throw caution to the wind and be reckless. It seems to be the way a couple of my children operate. But it means to be full of care, to be worried, to have anxiety. And so to be wonderful means that Jesus is so full of marvel that we're astonished at Him. The word wonders can be used in the New Testament to have reference to the miracles that Jesus performed. Signs and wonders are words that often go together in Jesus' ministry. Many signs and wonders. The word wonder sometimes can have reference to a miracle, a sign, something that is miraculous, marvelous, astonishing. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor is one who advises. As a side point, where do we go for instruction? Let me tell you, go to Jesus for your instruction. Go to His Word, learn from Him. It's amazing how we always seem to go last to the Word of God when we want to know what to do in a situation. It's the first place that we should go. You see this depicted over and over. One of my favorite places to go to is the book of Daniel, as Nebuchadnezzar goes to all of his astrologers, all of his wise men, all of his sorcerers, all of the people of Babylon, and then finally he goes to Daniel, to the man of God. That happens in the life of Joseph. It happens from time to time. The first place we ought to go is to our Savior. He is our counselor. When Jesus spoke in His ministry, the common people heard Him gladly, and He spake as no man ever spake. He would talk, there would be power and authority in His words, that we would go to Him for our instruction. The mighty God, if there's ever any doubt as to who Isaiah speaks of here, the mighty God. Jesus, the child that is born, the Son that is given, is the mighty God, divine, deity, the second person of the Godhead, Jehovah, manifest in human flesh. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says that He is the express image of His person. The word express means manifest. The word image translates from the Greek word character. Jesus, the express image, is the manifest character of the Godhead. God manifest in human flesh. The mighty God, a reference to His deity. And He shall also be called the Everlasting Father. Now, you have to be careful with this one, because Jesus is the Son and Jesus is not the Father. What then does it mean that He's the Everlasting Father? Well, one idea is that this could have reference to His oversight and authority and care for us as the children of God, and that is certainly true. At the same time, Jesus would often speak of Himself and say, I am one with the Father, sharing divinity, deity with Him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He says, no man comes to the Father but by Me, John 14:6. And He says, no man comes to the Father, or comes to Him rather, except they be drawn of the Father, in John chapter 6, verses 37, 38, and 39. And so He shall be called the Everlasting Father. Finally, the Prince of Peace. There is no peace in this world except through the Lord Jesus Christ. No peace in your home. No peace with your neighbors. No peace with your children. No peace with your parents. No real and lasting peace except through the Lord Jesus. And if you truly live your life for Jesus, there will be times that through the Prince of Peace, there's even a sword that is interjected in certain relationships. I come not to bring peace, but a sword. How then do we have peace? We have peace with God through Jesus. As the angels proclaimed at His birth, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. This is a peace that not only does it pass all understanding, as Paul wrote, but it's a peace that endures forever. You never have to wonder, will God one day remember my iniquity and sever me from His presence forever? 10,000 years into glory, the peace of Christ will remain. The increase of His government and His peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. There's no end to the government. There is no end of Jesus' kingdom. Now, His governance here could have reference, and does, to the entire world, as He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there is a special way in which Jesus reigns over His people. As He began His personal ministry in Matthew chapter 4, we read the words of Christ, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The book of Hebrews ends with a glimpse into this kingdom. He refers to it as an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn, a kingdom which cannot be moved. His kingdom is His church. His church is His kingdom. If you are a child of God, then you are a citizen of that kingdom, and you belong in that kingdom, living your life in that kingdom. He establishes it. He keeps it. Verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Let's turn to the New Testament with that thought in mind for just a moment together. In the Scripture, light and darkness are used to, as an analogy or a metaphor, depict righteousness and sinfulness. If you take a concordance and you look up the word darkness, you can read of many forms of darkness, which we'll come back to in a moment. Light, however, is many times used to describe righteousness. It's used to describe truth. It's used to describe holiness. When Jesus spoke to His people in the book of Matthew chapter 5, what did He say to them? "You are the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid." If you drive through Huntsville, 565, in the middle of the night, you see on top of Monte Sano all the lights that are lit in every home that is there. A few years ago, they replaced the bulb outside the giant cross that's just down the mountain from Burritt. On the side of the mountain, you can see a giant cross lit up. A city set on a hill in the middle of darkness cannot be hid by reason of the light that it emanates. Jesus refers to us as the light of the world. Why? Because we illuminate the world around us. No man lights a candle but places it under a bushel, but on a table, that it gives light to all that are in the house. 1 John 1, verse 5. You don't have to turn there. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no sin in God. There is no iniquity in God. God is exclusively light." Light is used to depict righteousness. Darkness is also used in Scripture as a metaphor for ignorance. We use this same verbiage in our language today. If you suddenly came to know a truth, what is the word that you might choose to describe that circumstance? You have been illuminated. Illumination. What's the root of that? We use it every day when we talk about light bulbs. Luminescence. Lumens. Darkness depicts ignorance. Light depicts knowledge. In Isaiah 8:22, this word darkness is used to depict the trouble that Israel and Judah was presently facing. And we've talked about that already. Military conquest, war, famine, hunger, death, sorrow. But as much as there was darkness in that day, Isaiah 9:2, "The people have walked in darkness, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." The time of Christ was a greater time of darkness. Well, from the time that Isaiah writes all the way into the coming of Christ, a large portion of Israel existed in a perpetual state of bondage. They never had their nation again. They never had their freedom again. Not like they used to have it. Because of that, many Israelites in the first century believed that the Messiah, Jesus, would not be the Messiah that saves people from their sins, but a Messiah that would restore Israel to the glory days of King David. You see this in many of the questions that people asked Him. "Wilt thou again restore the kingdom to Israel?" And that was not the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. At the time of Christ's advent, Israel was under Roman dominion, Roman rule. But this included the reign of King Herod. Now, in the reign of King Herod, and give you this just to focus on the great darkness of the world at that time. In the reign of King Herod, you know the story of the wise men that come searching for baby Jesus? We use this to show the dark backdrop of the nation of Israel at this time. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the word Bethlehem is the city of David. It's where David was born. It means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. God was providentially involved even in the naming of that town. In the days of Herod the Great, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen His star in the east, and we are come to worship Him. Now, you'll notice a word that is conspicuously absent from that passage, and it is the word three. Scripture never says there are three wise men. There are wise men that bring three gifts. Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. These wise men are the Magi. These are the type of people that were employed in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, Chaldeans, as the official astrologers. And I didn't say astronomers, as in those who study the cosmos, but astrologers, people who write horoscopes. These men had deciphered some code in the stars and knew that Jesus was born. And they go to Jerusalem and they begin to inquire of Herod. As we think about Herod and think about the darkness of that day, King Herod was half Jew, half Edomite, which means he's a descendant of Esau. You know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the brother of Jacob that sought to kill him and Jacob runs from. He was a vile man. He was a very, very wicked man, that Esau. Herod hears these things and he suddenly feels threatened by the words of these wise men. The wise men go to Jesus. They bring unto him treasures. They presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They bring these three. They're warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country another way. God warns Joseph and Mary to flee with baby Jesus into Egypt. You can see the providence of God. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh likely funded their fleeing, their trip. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, verse 16, was filled with wrath, exceeding wroth, sent forth, listen to this, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, committed genocide. He kills babies. The Proverbs say that those who hate God love death, slays the babies, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This fulfills a prophecy. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, the glorious thing about that, in the prophecy that Matthew cites here, it ends with, they shall return. How shall they return? Because Jesus wins, and He will resurrect those little babies. He will take those little babies with Him to be in glory. This is a time of great darkness. The slaughter of children, dominion of a foreign nation, religious darkness, aside from the paganism of the Roman Empire, which was very lewd, very lascivious, very wicked. Worship in Judea, according to Matthew 15:8, was without heart. They worship me with their tongues, their hearts as far from me. It was pretend, it wasn't real, they didn't really love him, they didn't really care for him. And in Matthew 23:4, we read that it was very oppressive. They bound up heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. Aside from this, greater than this, the darkness that they walked in was the darkness of sin. Jesus comes into the world. This world is permeated by sin, by depravity, by wickedness. His own children that he loved and that he fellowshipped with were plagued with sinfulness. He lays aside the glory that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. He enters into this world, born of a virgin, placed in a manger, the world not even having room to receive him, placed in a feeding trough, hated, despised, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, rejected of the world, betrayed by his friend, forsaken by his friends. He was born into this world to suffer and to die. All that darkness, all that sin, all that turmoil. Let me just ask you the question today, child of God, is your heart troubled by the things of this world? Amidst that backdrop, does the light of Jesus burst into the world? A couple of passages that we want to share with you as we close. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, the angel speaking to Joseph, for thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. in the book of Luke, as the shepherds tended to their sheep in the fields, Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth is what's being spoken of here, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city, begins to speak to Mary, and he comforts Mary. He shall be great, the Son of the Highest. It came to pass in those days that, chapter 2 and verse 1, that there was a taxing, and summarizing this, all of the descendants, all the nation of Israel had to go back to their land of nativity to register in the census, this taxation. And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and this Messiah that the angel had spoken to her about would be born into the world. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The angels appear to the shepherds, and they say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to Jews, but to you as well. For unto you is born in the city of David this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find, this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger." And there was suddenly with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. You can imagine what the angels thought as they had served God from the moment that He created them. And yet here, the God that created them is incarnate in human form, laying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, the death of sin, the death of depravity, under the judgment of God, deserving hell. They that dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Why? Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son into the world to die for us. We deserve nothing from you, Father, but your wrath. We know, Father, that our salvation is a product of your grace, where you give us that which we don't deserve, and your mercy, where you don't give us what we do deserve. And yet you sent your Son into the world to die for us. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for sending Jesus, born of a virgin, in a stable, placed in a manger, in swaddling clothes, who grew in favor with men and in wisdom and stature with you. And yet the marvel, the mystery, great is the mystery of godliness, Lord. That babe in the manger was God manifest in the flesh. Lord, we confess with Paul, great is that mystery. We can't understand it in this world, but we look forward to the day in which we will know as we are known. Forgive us of our many sins, Lord, we pray. May all this be done to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.